together tonight and for the privilege of being part of a body of believers, a local church, which you have ordained, Father. It's not man's idea of way things should be, but yours. And so we see from your scripture that Paul went about not only preaching the gospel, but also establishing churches so that believers that got saved, people that got saved, could be fed, could grow, and then become witnesses as well. And the reason we're here is because there was those that did that and churches that were established and the word of God that was sent forth. Thank you that we as a church can be a light, not only in this community, in this area, but also we can send out missionaries, we can support missions, those that are going elsewhere, Father, to share the gospel. Thank you for the gospel that went forth at the stock show and many people that were interviewed and heard the gospel. And we pray, Father, for you to bring forth the fruit, because we know that you're the only one that can do that. But we thank you for the seed that was scattered and pray that it would indeed bring forth fruit, and even that some of those that made professions of faith could become part of the Harlingen Bible Church or another Bible church in the area that preaches the Word of God. And so we thank you again for Journey Mercies and our trip and getting back here, and for those that are traveling, think of Rachel traveling out to Pennsylvania, just watch over her, Lord, and others that are perhaps gone. Use each one for your glory, we pray. And thank you for the privilege of just studying your word tonight. We ask for your spirit to be our teacher now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I also talked to Charlie today, Charlie Myrie, and he said that Tiki's scan showed that no change, which they were very thankful for, that the cancer, she has some spots, but they haven't grown at all, and they're not sure if they are cancerous or not. But in any regard, they are in remission, and they're going to do a biopsy. But he wanted to thank everyone for your prayers and to continue praying for Tiki and her health and her recovery. And she is getting stronger, and they hope to be in church next Sunday. So pray about that. Okay, Isaiah 62, salvation comes to Zion. As we mentioned last time, the second part of Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 is about the Messiah's mission as the servant of Jehovah. Israel actually was the unfaithful servant of Jehovah, but the Messiah came and he was faithful in all he did. And he is first the suffering servant, as we have set forth in chapter 53 of Isaiah, who gave his life for the sins of his people, and of course for all sins, the sins of the world. But he is also set forth as the righteous ruler, a coming king of Israel who will judge the nations in righteousness. We see this over in chapter 42. Verse 1, which says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, who in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Verse 4, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." Isn't that something, that Jesus will establish a righteous world? And it's something we all yearn for. Chapter 51, verse 5. Now, if you watch the news, you can be angry every day and upset every day and out of sorts because you see the unrighteousness and the wickedness in this world, and it's depressing, isn't it? I think we're watching it when we're eating our breakfast coming home from Texas one morning at the motel, and it was just one bad story after another, you know, murder, mayhem, rape, whatever. It was totally, you don't want to start your day that way. Start it with the Lord, and you'll be much more encouraged by it. 51 verse 5, it says, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arm will judge the peoples, the coastlands, and speaking of the nations, will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Now the chapter we're on now, chapter 62, is a continuation of chapter 61, which of course you all remember, because that was only a month ago when we studied it. But at the end of that chapter, remember, it begins with Jesus, the verses that Jesus quoted, where he stops at a comma in verse 2 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which, by the way, we were living in. It's not only the acceptable year of the Lord when Jesus came the first time, but his salvation is still available today. It's accepted time, the day of salvation. But then it goes on to say, in the day of vengeance of our God. And as Jim Steele spoke on this passage, he said, and we're very close to that day of vengeance of our God upon this unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. So he quoted, he stopped before the day of vengeance, and so we're in that gap between that comma and the rest of the verse. But at the end of the verse, or of the chapter, it says in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in my Lord, in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, and he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and the bride adorns herself with her jewels. So here we have this imputed righteousness, a robe of righteousness which God has given to us. And then we said verse 11 talks about imparted righteousness, a righteous life that springs from that new life in Christ. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as a garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And so we have this idea of salvation, which continues on now in chapter 62. And we have gracious promises made to Israel in verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 9, we have godly petitions that are made for Israel in light of God's promises. And in verses 10 through 12, a glorious procession advances through the gate of Jerusalem led by their Messiah. So, gracious promises, verses 1 through 5. Let's read those. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Gracious promises. He begins by saying that he will not rest until he has fulfilled his purposes for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where God's glory is going to rest. There's no doubt about that, is there? And that is why Jerusalem is a cup of trembling to the nations, because it's God's city, and God is going to fulfill his promises. God has extreme a passion and a persistence in redeeming Israel. He has a passion for Israel. He loves Israel dearly. And he is going to be persistent in redeeming Israel, using them to bring glory to himself. Now, if you really love someone, I was thinking of Michael's pursuit of Liz for many years. And several of us told him, you know, give it up, Michael. She doesn't like you. I mean, she likes you, but she doesn't like you. But he wouldn't listen. And he was persistent, and he finally won her over. Well, God is going to be persistent in his pursuit of Israel. And he says, I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to fulfill my purposes. Look at chapter 61, verse 3. Let's see, is that the verse I want? I don't think I must have wrote down the wrong verse. But verse 11 again says, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so that Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth among the nations. He will do it. This is God's purpose for us. That we be, the end of verse 3 of chapter 61. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is his purpose in redeeming Israel, is to bring glory to himself. This is also God's purpose for us, Ephesians 1:12. That we might be to the praise of his glory. In fact, that's one of the themes that runs through the book of Ephesians, is that the church, that through the church, God might receive glory. But that's also true of Israel. And he desires that we would show forth his glory, and ultimately he will. We will be used to show forth his glory. Because it says in Philippians 1:6 that he that hath begun a good work in us will complete it. He will bring it to pass. And so we may not seek his will and bring glory to him today, but someday we will, because we will be trophies of his grace. Because the fact that we are in heaven, it's all because of him. But certainly we should desire to honor and glorify him in our work, our ministry down here. To God be the glory. So they will be blessed both spiritually and physically in verse 1. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Today, Israel has neither the blessing and protection of God nor his salvation, because they have rejected him. Israel today is a sinful nation far from God. And there's no doubt about that. However, he is preserving it for future blessing. Because remember, he's not going to give up on Israel, is he? Neither does he give up on us. We can be thankful for that.
Amen.
His gifts are without repentance. They will be a light to the nations. Verses 2 and 3. And this has a beautiful picture here. They're going to be a crown of glory. It actually mentions two crowns here. They'll have a new name, and we'll look at those in verse 4 and at the end of the chapter. But you'll be, verse 3, a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Now, it's interesting that the first crown here is that of a priestly turban, and the other is of a king's diadem. And we know that Jesus has both offices, doesn't he? He's both a priest and a king, as well as a prophet, priest, and king. But Israel as well will be both priests and kings before their God. And he will use them to bring honor and glory to himself And as I mentioned, Jesus combines both these offices. You know, the Antichrist is going to seek the same thing. Antichrist is going to seek to be king, but he's also going to seek to be the spiritual ruler. And that's why he sets up the abomination, desolation of the temple. Remember? That to be worshipped. And I was thinking about this, that notice how ungodly rulers seek to usurp that authority of our spiritual freedom to worship God and according to our conscience. And it's being infringed upon today with the different rules and regulations to, for instance, people that are pastors that are told they can't preach certain things. In Houston, remember the mayor wanted the pastors to send their sermon notes to her for her to look at, see if there were prejudice in them. So that's an infringement of our religious liberty. And so they want to combine this civil government and also spiritual rulership over people's lives. And that's what's happening. And that's what ungodly rulers will do. Antichrist will seek to do that. Now, we know that the Messiah is a light to the nations. Look at chapter 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise the tribes of Israel, or Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. And so that's one of his primary responsibilities, isn't it? Is to restore Israel, to bless Israel, to set up his kingdom in Israel. But he says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, certainly Christ has done that. And that's the reason we sit here tonight, honoring God by our presence and our study of his word. But Israel, he desires that Israel would be that light. And when they receive Christ as their Messiah, they will be that light. Chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Israel is going to be a bright and shining star to the nations of the blessing of God. And we should too. Look at, keep your finger, look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 15, is that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Notice that Paul tied his success with the success of those that he had led to the Lord. But he said that you should be lights. We should be shining as lights. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And the only way that you are going to allow it to shine is to not allow it to be covered up by the bushel basket of the world. And the more we're like the world, the less we shine, don't we? If we're no different, then we're no different. And if we're going to shine as lights, we're going to be different. And people are going to notice it. So don't be afraid to be different. Don't let the world cram you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world. Israel will be a light to the nations. What a beautiful picture, a crown of glory. They will also receive a new name and a new position. So go back to chapter 62, verse 4 and 5. It says, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate." Just looking at my... "Nor desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah." You're looking for a name for your daughter. Hephzibah would be a good one. Or Beulah. "And your land shall be called Beulah." We've sung the song, Beulah Land. Beulah Land, oh Beulah Land. Usually we think of Beulah Land as heaven, but Beulah Land is the land of Israel. It's God's land. The people of Israel's land, Canaan land, is Beulah Land. And so God is going to be married to his land. Hephzibah, which means my delight, is in the her, and Beulah means married. Compare this with Hosea. Connie and I have been reading through Hosea, and we have the same type of picture there. It's Hosea chapter 1. So here her name was forsaken. Her name was desolate, but she has a new name. Chapter 1 of Hosea, notice this. Verse 6, remember the story of Hosea. Hosea is told to marry a woman who is her name is Gomer. I don't suggest you name your daughter Gomer. Verse 6 says, "And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." So her name is No Mercy. And then in verse 9, then God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo-Ammi means not mine. And so God is saying, I'm not going to show Israel mercy. I'm not going to claim her or him as my own people. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, we have the picture changed. Because remember that Hosea's wife is unfaithful and she's sold into prostitution and slavery, and then he's told to go buy her back to show the mercy and forgiveness of God towards his people. So verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will lure her, this is chapter 2, verse 14, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. So a very similar picture here, that Israel is the restored wife of Jehovah. Her land is called Beulah, married. Her people are called Hephzibah, which means gladness or delight. Delight in her. So God is going to delight in his people because he loves them so much, and he's going to restore them. So these are the gracious promises that he gives to them. They also have these godly petitions in verses 6 through 9. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And I'll give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem appraised in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no longer give your grain and your food as your food for your enemies, and as sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who are gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. It's a good picture, isn't it, of giving thanks for our food every day. Now, we should not just go through the motion of saying, bless this bunch as they munch their lunch. It's not a ritual we go through. It's actually we're thanking God for his blessing each day. It should be a real and genuine thanks. And praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. So the prayer here is for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. Remember that their watchmen, God is going to give them watchmen that love them and care for them. Chapter 52, verse 8, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Now the watchmen they had at this time, chapter 56, verse 10, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. They are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his own territory. So God is going to give them watchmen. And these watchmen, he says, will pray for them, will offer petitions for them, and they'll ask that his promises made to them would be fulfilled. And that's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What does that mean? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. We should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, shouldn't we? However, is there peace in Jerusalem today? Here's a story I came across today from the AP. If Islamic militants in Gaza or Lebanon go to war with Israel, they could find their usual targets empty. Israel has drawn up a contingency plan to evacuate up to 250,000 civilians from the border or from border communities to protect them from attacks from Hamas, Hezbollah, or other Islamic militant groups. The mass evacuations would be the biggest in Israel's history, part of a bigger plan where the army works with municipalities to keep civilians safe. All sides have been preparing in case a new round of warfare breaks out. Although Hezbollah, an Iranian-backed group sworn to Israel's destruction, currently is tied down in Syria's civil war fightings in support of President Bashar Assad. It also comes amid uptick in tensions between Israel, Syria, and Hezbollah. Each side has warned about a new conflict would be worse than previous ones. Hezbollah fired more than 4,000 rockets on Israel's community in the 2006 war, while Lebanon bombarded militant targets in southern Lebanon. The month of fighting killed an estimated 1,200 Lebanese, most of them civilians, as well as 44 Israel civilians and 121 Israeli soldiers. In 2014, 50 days of fighting between Israel and Gaza's Islamic militant rulers killed an estimated 2,100 Palestinians, six Israeli civilians, and 66 Israeli soldiers. There was widespread devastation in Gaza and thousands of rockets and mortars fired by Hamas and other Islamic militants at Israeli towns. And Israel says Hezbollah and Hamas have rebuilt a larger arsenal capable of hitting the entire country. Elements of the evacuation plan codenamed Safe Distance were disclosed by senior Israeli officer in an interview by the Associated Press. Now, Israel not only has a problem down in Gaza, which you know is on the coast. That's where the Philistines used to live. But they also have a problem to the north, don't they? Golan Heights, because on that border is Syria. And that border is breaking down as well. So there's dangers everywhere for Israel today. And so we know that the only way that Israel ever have peace is when they receive the Prince of Peace. Amen. And so that's when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying that Israel will come to faith in Christ. And of course, that will happen. And maybe soon. Okay, and then in verses 10 through 12, we have a glorious procession. Verse 10, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his works before him. And they shall call them the holy people. Here's some new names for Israel. The holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. We have the same idea. If you look over at Isaiah 11, verse 12, says, he will set up a banner for the nations. He will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And then in 49:22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you and their faces to the earth. They will lick up the dust of your feet. Then they will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. So here we have this command to make a way plain for the people to come back into the city of Jerusalem. And it appears that it's not only the Jewish people that are called to make the way plain and straight, but the Gentiles as well will help them in their return to Jerusalem. And of course, we not only have the Jewish people and the Gentiles, but also we have the Lord himself that will lead them, their Redeemer will lead them into the city. Now, one thing that I'd like to close with this, that one thing that Jim Steele had said during his message on the Friday we were there, he made the statement about what he's most looking forward to. He says, you know, we look forward to the rapture of the church, a wonderful expectation. But he said what he really yearns for, and I have to agree with him completely, he looks forward to the day when Jesus rules and reigns in righteousness upon the earth. When the world we live in today, as we see, we mentioned, is evil, difficult and dangerous. Someday Jesus will reign. And it will be a wonderful place to live, won't it, upon this earth? You think during the millennium, the whole world is going to be affected by the Lord Jesus, from nature itself, a lion and lamb lying down together. But there will be peace in the world. There will be no wars. Every wrongdoing will be dealt with immediately, and righteousness will reign. And we should yearn for that to take place. And I don't think it's wrong to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that the next event coming in the world is the rapture of the church. But we look beyond that. You know, Peter talks about that. We look forward to a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Amen.
We should be grieved by the wickedness in this world. We really should be. We should not feel at home. We should sing, "This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through." And we can pray also, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and its promises, its encouragement, and its challenge. Lord, pray that we, as Israel, someday will shine as lights, a crown of glory in your hand. We pray that we, as a church, as individuals, might be shining in this dark day. And we know that the darker the day becomes, the more the light will show forth. And so we pray that we would be that diamond that reflects the light of the Lord Jesus in our lives to draw people to yourself, Lord, that they might be saved, that you could be glorified. Thank you for those that have been spoken to and even those that heard the gospel at the stock show, those that we've had opportunity to share with, tracks that we've left behind. I think of Mike and Liz's neighbor, a couple next door. They were able to talk with the fellow there and share the gospel. We pray for him and for his wife, and that Liz and Mike might be a testimony there and there. In their neighborhood, Lord. And that the Harlingen Bible Church could grow, could be used more and more to reach souls for Christ and build them up in the faith. So we pray for Pastor Garza. Thank you for his love for you and desire to share the Word of God. We thank you for other churches that are preaching the gospel. We thank you for them in this area and also around our nation and the world. So we thank you, Lord, that someday the Lord Jesus will reign in righteousness upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, and we look forward to that day, Lord. And just pray that we'd live in light of the fact that someday we will, the Lord will come and we will have the opportunity to rule and reign with him. So we praise and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.